Wonderful to see all of you. The title of the message for today that God has given to this church is Christians at Work. You don't have to respond if you don't agree with that question, but how many of you like your job? Could you say amen? Did you notice? I'm going to say it one more time because maybe you were caught off guard. How many of you are blessed to have your job? Would you say amen? Okay. I could hear maybe one third, which is, yeah. What should be the attitude and heart of a Christian toward work? Man, you wake up tomorrow morning, Monday. I have to wait until Friday. Is that your attitude? I remember talking to this sister maybe about 20 years ago. I've been in ministry with young people for some years. And I talked to this sister about 20 years ago. And she graduated from very reputable school. And her job was very respectful. And she was very committed to church. And she had a good job. So we were just kind of, you know, kind of catching up, and we were having a cup of coffee or tea, and we were talking about this and that, and I asked this question to this lady, to this sister, how's your job? How's your work? You know, we asked that question, and I could never forget what she said. She said, oh, work pays my bill. When I heard that, oh, it just doesn't sit right with me. It pays my bill. Is that what job is for Christians? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, I practiced dentistry before I went into full-time ministry for 17 years. And with 2 years of residency, it's about 19 years. I worked in the marketplace for 19 years. So I kind of know what it is to get up in the morning and work till late at night and the stress of work and whatnot. Okay, so I worked 17 years. And in 2008, when my wife and I decided to sell the practice and go into full-time ministry. And we sold the practice and we were sitting down together on the last day, really thanking the Lord because, you know, we were looking at the charts. You know, we actually had charts. When I started the practice, I had no patients, zero patients. Okay, 1991, I started moonlighting as a second-year resident and seeing patients and try to build a practice. And by the time I finished my practice in 17 years, I saw 7,000 patients. I was like, oh, man. And if you notice, people who come to dental office, they're not happy. I know how to work with unhappy people. 7,000 people, right? Usually they're in pain, usually they're in distress, usually they're in fear, usually they don't want to spend the money, okay? But, you know, I was just so thankful. As I was finishing up the practice with my wife, perhaps Lord prepare me for pastoral ministry. Because ministry is not really for healthy people, it's for sick people. Did you notice that? And second thing, the nature of job of dentistry is very, very precise. And one thing about dentistry is if you start, you must finish. Let's say you're extracting a tooth, pulling a tooth, and something break. And then you can't just say, oh, I'm sorry, I did my best. Please, you know, come back next year. You can't do that. You have to finish it. And I think that's a very, very important thing that kind of got ingrained in my heart. I need to finish. What I start, I need to finish. And as I was preparing this message, and which, by the way, we shared on Next Gen Ministry on Friday nights as we're going through marriage, family, marketplace, and sexuality for the last 3 months. For Christians, listen to this. God shapes you at work. God shapes you. Oh, a fancy word would be sanctify you at work. Okay? Is job important? Well, It is important for at least for two reasons. Number one, we spend most of our wake-up time, time that we are awake, at work as a grown-up adult. Say you work 40 hours a week, and we know nobody works 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week, which is at least one-third of your, you know, life, right? One-third of your life, but possibly close to two-fifths or even one-half of your life, you'll be working, okay? So if you calculate and do the math, I read it from somewhere, and if you graduated from, let's say, from high school or college and work until you retire, the time, amount of time you spend at work is about 20 years at work. Oh, that's depressing, isn't it? 20 years at work. And the rest of the time that you are, you know, when you're not at work, you'll be home or whatever you're doing, most of the time you're sleeping. At least 6 to 7 hours a day. Just think about it. So is job important? If you are, here's a question. If you're not happy at work, are you a happy person? It's hard to say that, right? It's hard to say. Well, more than half of your life you're not happy, but you're a happy person. But most more importantly, the second reason why it is so important is because job is the will of God upon your life. People ask me, always ask, what is the will of God in my life? Should I go to Africa? Should I sell this? Should I do this extreme? Scripture says clearly, your vocation is the calling and the will of God. Did you know that? Okay, so don't say it pays my bill, right? Don't do that. That's so sad and extremely selfish, isn't it, right? You care nothing about, you know, the way people think is I go to work and you just kind of completely divided your spiritual life, Christian life, and work. You go to work, you do your thing, you get paid, and you pay your bill and you give to the Lord. That's not how it works. Okay, so that as an introduction, I want us to look at today's text, okay? The scripture speaks anything about you as an employee. Does the scripture say anything about that? In fact, you'll see today, not only it speaks very strongly, robust teaching about your vocational work life. Okay, let's take a look at today's text. Okay, bondservants, which means slave. I'll explain it later, but in our context, it would be employees. Okay, bondservants, obey your earthly masters, which means your boss, right? With fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Right away you see, it's a shocker, isn't it? It's a shocker. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as a bond servant of Christ. And that's who you are if you are in Christ. Doing the will of God, there it is, doing the will of God from the heart. What is? Your vocation is, your job is the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. I'm doing dentistry as I'm doing to the Lord. Right? And not to men. Notice how small my men is, right? Not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. In other words, you will be recompensed, rewarded, judged based on your work performance. Okay? Whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, employers, okay? CEOs, masters, do the same to them. In other words, everything that was said, you do the same. Obey, sincere, heartily, and respect them. Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. In other words, you are not the boss. There is the real boss, Lord Kyrios. Jesus is the Lord of all. That's where we stand. That's where we begin in Christian life. Is in heaven. and that there is no partiality with them. There is no exception. That's just the way it is. Scripture, that's the scripture, scriptural teaching, and today's text. And I don't know what you see, but as you see it, if you notice it, teaching of the scripture on your vocation and your job is clear. And it is strong. It is robust. It's not like, okay, just try to do your best and make sure you pay the bills and do the job well. It doesn't say that. It's much stronger than that. In fact, listen and obey your boss as to the Lord. Remember, we were talking about, you know, previous section is about parents and children, and the one before that is about husband and wife. In other words, after Paul explaining that magnificent gospel of Ephesian gospel in chapter 1, 2, 3, it's made up of six chapters. Chapter 4, 5, 6 is about Christian living. That's always the writing style of Paul, Pauline writing. 1, 2, 3 is about doctrine, teaching, gospel. And 4, 5, 6 is how you are called to live. And it speaks about your marriage, and it speaks about your family, and it speaks about your work life. Now, could you think with me? If you put those three together, that's pretty much your life, isn't it? Where are you supposed to live as a Christian redeemed by grace? Marriage, hopefully, family, and work. It doesn't make any sense you be a Christian just at church, does it? Right? It just does not make any sense. But we're dealing with that last section about your work and your vocation and your job. And interestingly, that's where you spend the most of your time, most of your life. That's God's plan. That's God's design. Okay? How many of you are excited about this so far? Would you say amen? Okay. Good. It's worth listening to, right? So here's the teaching. It's very clear and robust. But this whole teaching, as he finishes up the doctrine part, the transition is this verse. Chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's the key. Okay? And then he goes down to say, submitting to one another out of reverence, phobos, fear of God. In other words, this is a directive and teaching to Christians who have Jesus as the Lord of their life. Otherwise, this doesn't make any sense at all. Right? Think about it. Wives. I don't know how many wives are sitting here. It says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. If you're not submitting to the Lord, how do you submit to your husband as to the Lord? It just doesn't make any sense, right? So this teaching doesn't apply to if you say, unless you are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We talked about giving last week, and that teaching of the scripture doesn't make any sense because you hear it as, oh, the church wants money. No, it's not. We made it clearly. Giving is about who's your master? Who is the love of your life? Who do you live for? Who is the master of your life? That's what giving is about. Or else you do it partially, you do it out of your own terms, as if you are doing a favor to people. That's not giving. That's not lordship. That's not Christianity. That does not make any sense, people. You know, last night, I have a Bible study with a Korean older group, and there are elders and deacons and gwansanims and, you know, people who went to church 50 years. And out of the blue, without announcements, we started the Bible study through Zoom. They know how to come into Zoom, okay? And I asked this question. How many of you have assurance of salvation? Caught off guard. That was the question I asked to elders, deacons, people who has been going to church for 50 years. How many of you have assurance of salvation? If you are to stand right now at the judgment of God, which you will, everybody will, all men are destined to die, and then there is judgment, on what basis would you have your assurance of salvation. Caught off guard. Okay? The Korean leaders who's been going to church for years. And I gave them 3 minutes, okay? Which I really didn't need to, but I decided to give them 3 minutes. Silence. Okay? How many of you have assurance of salvation? You say, oh, what do you ask? What do you talk about that kind of primitive stuff? You know what Christianity is about? Christianity is about saving grace, forgiving you from sin, so that you will be able to stand before God as a child of God. Okay? You know, we overlook it. How many of you have assurance of salvation? Here's the issue. If you don't have this assurance of salvation, you really don't know who you are. Are you a child of God or are you not? A lot of times people wonder that. Am I a child of God or on my way to become a child of God? What am I? In other words, it's an identity question. Who am I? You know why that question is important? Unless you know who you are, how do you know what to live for? Does it make any sense? How do you know what to live for? That's why so many, quote, church people live like just like the rest of the world. You do not know who you are. Unless you know your identity, how do you know what the purpose of life is? And the whole assurance of salvation standing upon your submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Can I ask you, is Jesus Lord and Savior of your life? Would you say amen? He's my Lord. He's my Savior. Someone asked me, are you married, Pastor Paul? I'm not quite sure. Is she my wife? Sometimes when we are in good relationship, I feel like she's my wife. And when I'm not, is that how it works? It does not work like that, people. So this teaching, your whole life doesn't make any sense until you come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that's the only place where there is salvation. We will be studying the book of Galatians in 2022, and I'm praying for this time. Because when we did the study of Romans a few years ago, and we did another study of Romans about 10 years ago before that, and people came to know the Lord for good. And they came to Christ. And they understand the foundation of the gospel, truth and Christianity, which is the reality of things. Can I ask you, when we say salvation, salvation from what? A lot of people just don't know. What salvation from what? People say salvation from sadness, salvation from pain, salvation from worries, salvation from guilty conscience, all these answers. You know what the answer is? Salvation from judgment of God. In other words, salvation from God Himself. That's the right teaching, right? Reformed teaching of the Bible. Are you saved? Okay. Oh, I do this. No. That's not how you're saved. These are some of the evidence. No. That's not it. Scripture is very clear about it, and that's what we're going to be studying in Galatians. Salvation by faith in Christ alone. If you have faith in Christ, seeing that you have no other option, you are so ruined and doomed, and all you need is that need. And you have faith in Him. You put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. That's how you are saved. And that we're going to be talking about this. So I'm asking you to commit to this six to eight months. If you don't have foundation. If you feel like, sometimes I feel like a Christian. Sometimes I feel like a child of God. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel guilty. Sometimes I'm wallowing in sin. Sometimes I'm so immersed in pornographic materials. It brings guilty conscience. And I have to fake it Every service I have to fake it. I hate that. If that's where you are, you need to. I just pray that it'll become so clear upon your life. And he can do it and he will do it. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, I invite you. Like, one of the signs of true regenerated Christian is hunger and committed to the living for the Lord. Are you like that? One of the clearest signs of regenerated, rebirth, born again, submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that you have a great desire to know him and to live for him. If you don't, you must where you stand. You must see where you stand. Bible says in 1 Corinthians, make sure you're standing on the faith. Otherwise, you will stand before the judgment of God like with any. You'll be so defenseless. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. And we have this life to live with that assurance and hope as a child of God, and we go to work. That's what we are talking about. If not, this doesn't make any sense, does it? Just think about it. You know, obey your pastors. Obey your masters. Pastors too, yeah. Masters. But with fear and trembling. Like, what do you mean? Isn't fear and trembling to the Lord? Yes, it is. But that's exactly what he's saying. Obey your earthly masters, your boss, with fear and trembling, because you're doing as to the Lord. I'm going to dental office. I'm going to a hospital. I'm going to into a company as a consultant. Whatever you are doing, okay, as to the Lord, and not by the will of eye service. Do you do that? Cut corners. Minimum effort, maximum pay. Whoever pays me more, I'm ready to go. That's bad. That's terrible. You know why it's terrible? That's who you are. That's your character. Here's my reasoning. You are like that at work, but you're so sincere to the work of the Lord. Is that possible? I think that's absolutely a nonsense. Because that's who you are at work, is who you are. That's what God is doing at work. He's shaping you. He's shaping you. Sincerity, not by way of the eye service, people pleaser. You're always like people pleaser. As a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God. Your job is the will of God. Can I just give you an example? I know it may not be the best example. I used to practice dentistry, but now I don't. And I'm kind of glad because I love my job. I love my job as a pastor. When you look at me, oh, he's faking it. He's faking it. You maybe look at it like that, but I really like my job. Someone told me, Pastor Paul, you have the best job in the world. And I said, amen, amen. Monday morning, I love to come to church. I'm exhausted from the weekend. Usually my major work as a pastor starts on Wednesday evening, Thursday, Friday. Thursday we have a Gethsemane. Next Friday we had Next Gen. Saturday I have all the preparation and Bible study in the evening, meeting up people during the day. Sunday, usually two services and more Bible studies and discipleship training. So Monday is like supposed to be my resting kind of day. But when I wake up on Monday morning, and I usually wake up early on Monday morning, I think my adrenaline level is way too high. I don't sleep well, but I come to my office, which is right up here. My office hour starts at 9 to 2 on Monday, but usually I come 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. I love coming here. Grab my coffee and sitting down, reflecting upon what has happened and what God has been doing for the last 5 days and in our midst, as Tim just prayed today. And my heart just kind of swells up with joy and thanksgiving. You know, we had a wonderful newcomers gathering last week. I really believe a newcomer is a miracle. I do. And I share this with the newcomers, not to just make newcomers feel good, but that's the conviction I have. You know how impossible it is unless, like, think about your unbelieving parent. How miraculous it will be for them to walk through that door and sitting here. You know that's a miracle. And once they come here and sit down, God transforming their heart. That's even a greater miracle. And I reflect upon these things, and I love my job. I enjoy preparing messages like a chef. Those of you who enjoy cooking, you know what I'm talking about. I want to put my effort, plan it, spice it, you know. And then when people enjoy it, you know, I love my job. Can you imagine? I try to cut corner, try to please you. My boss, I don't know who my boss is, but I definitely have a boss. He's my boss. Lord is my boss. And I, can you imagine? I just try to please you. Okay, great job. You showed up at church. See you next Sunday. Don't call me. See you next Sunday. If I do ministry like that, can you imagine that? That would be horrible and unconscionable. But I love my job. Even when I was doing dentistry, people, so many people walk into my office right before being treated. I don't know why. I don't know what their motivation is. But they says, hey, you know, Dr. Chung, I heard dentists are very depressed people. They commit suicide. The highest ratio of people who commit suicide. I don't know. I mean, like, what are you talking about? Well, can you imagine looking at someone's mouth all day long? Like, I'm like, I don't look at someone's mouth all day long, you idiot. I don't. I look at the person. I look at you. I listen to you. I talk to you. Not look at someone's mouth all day long. Do you see the difference in perspective? I don't think it's the nature of job necessarily, but it is the posture and attitude of your heart. Let me repeat that. I don't think it's the nature of job itself necessarily, but I think it's the posture and attitude of your heart and outlook on life, right? So the key is submission. The key word is submission. Out of fear of Christ, and you need to come to Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Would you look at me and answer, people? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? What are some key directives or command? Two words I want to introduce to you. Verse 5, obey. Can I just ask you, don't answer to yourself just quietly inside of your heart. How many of you obey your boss? Would you say amen inside? No way, you know, that jerk. But he says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling as you are doing to the Lord, with a sincere heart, not just eye-pleasing, cutting corners. You say nice and then turn around and, you know, you curse at him, stabbing his back, but as you would to Christ. The word obey is the key word, and it's made up, it's like a compound word. It means hupo akuo, meaning listen. In other words, you're listening not from up here, but listening under. That's what obedience is. Do you do that? Do you listen with a lowly posture? Bible is teaching you, listen to your boss with lowly heart. That's a Christian transformation work. Most people, even listening to the preaching, and they are not under listening because God is speaking to you, they're like, yeah, why don't you try? Give me your best shot. Entertain me. Can you convince me? No, we don't listen like that, people. Lord, speak to me. Although man is speaking, because the Bible, the word is being exposited to you, there's a sense in which God is speaking to you directly. How many of you listen like that? Would you say amen? That's a right attitude, people. Otherwise, your heart is always above, proud, not obedience, hupo'akuo, but you're always, I'm not going to listen to you. Are you submissive and obedient? And that's the first key word. And the second thing, I think the key directive is, you are serving the Lord. This could be revolutionary. Your job as a teacher, I try to list some jobs, financial consultant, dentist, receptionist, CPO, CFO, CPA, housewife, student, speech therapist, I had to throw it in there, and whatever your job is, your boss is the Lord. There is the boss, and then there is the real boss, real master, real curious and Lord, because Jesus is the Lord of all, and that's what he's teaching. If you believe that, because that's what the scripture is teaching, I think your work life could be revolutionized. Do you see that? Right? Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but servants of Christ, you're going to work. You're going to the hospital as a nurse, as a servant of Christ. You're going to this company, huge like company, as a servant of Christ. There is your boss, there is your CFO, CEO, and then there is a real CEO, the Lord of all. That's the view of Christians. Okay? Rendering service as to the Lord. And here is why, another reason why. If you look at verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, in other words, whatever the job you do, this he will receive back from the Lord. In other words, Lord will repay you. In other words, you get a paycheck from your company or a hospital that you work for, and then you get the real reward from the Lord. Let me share this. Job is a calling. Your vocation is a calling. This is what the reformers used to teach. Calvin, Luther. I love that statement by Martin Luther. I like his temperament. He says, as a farmer, you could glorify God milking a cow. Do you see what? This whole structure and the system of that time, it was the rich and those precious people, church, but the peasants and farmers were nothing. But people, someone like Martin Luther, really understanding the grace of God, said, farmers, you glorify God, milking a cow. Can you picture that? Milking a cow, you glorify God. I used to know this Chipsanim, a deacon, a woman, Chipsanim, I sincerely respect. Years ago, she said to me, she's a woman of prayer. And she said, Pastor Paul, I could pray for the whole world as I'm doing dishes. And I kind of understood back then, 20 years ago, but I really understand now. It could be a menial, trivial thing you think, or the world may think, but that's God's calling upon your life, and you're serving the King of Kings. That's how we need to view our job. Okay? I want to introduce another verse. See the place of job. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, look at this verse carefully. For we must, listen carefully, we must, you must, I must, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to just pause. Someone said, isn't judgment and condemnation necessary for the gospel? Should we preach that from time to time? I think it should be preached every single week. Because that is not only the necessary part of the gospel, but it is the reality, people. It is the reality. So we all must we must all appear before the judgment seat of God so that each one of you may receive what is due. Something is due. In other words, you're gonna get something. Based on what? For what you have done in the body, whether good or evil. This great doctrine of salvation by faith and faith alone is Christian doctrine. At the same time, in case you never heard of this before, the judgment is by works and your life. And that's what Christian doctrine is. Would you look at here? Salvation by faith and faith alone, and judgment by your life and your works. That's absolutely scriptural. Jesus said that, right? And Paul says that. And Revelations, it says that entire New Testament covers, when you stand before God, it is based on your life. Now, you may or may not have wrestled with these two doctrines. How do they work together? Is salvation by faith alone has nothing to do with me, which is what Christian gospel is? How is it that my judgment is based upon my life and performance and work? You know how it works? When you are regenerated, becoming a Christian, you want to and you will live for the Lord. That's how it works. Do you have a desire to live for the Lord? Or do you love the world? World is too attractive. World is, I can't let go. This is the teaching, people. Here's my subsequent question. If judgment is based on your life and performance and deed, is job included in that? No, it can't be. That's not spiritual. Is that how it works? God's going to just take 20 years of your life that you're awake out of that judgment, and then just judge you by your spiritual things? Doesn't make any sense, right? That judgment, when you stand before God, I believe definitely includes your work life. Imagine you're always like not being honest, cheating people, cutting corners, stabbing people on the back, always complaining. And that's the kind of life you live for 20 years at work. What do you think you need to receive? It doesn't make any sense, right? It's not just your performance. That's how you lived. That's why work is so important. Okay? Job is important, people. Here's another important verse. We just finished the study of Gospel of John. And this is Jesus' prayer, high priestly prayer, a night before he went to the cross. And this section, he's praying for the disciples, the Christians. If you're Christians, he prayed for you and he's praying now. And this is how he prayed. Listen carefully, okay? I've given them your word as he has given you, right? And the world hated them. You know, we went over this. The world will hate the followers of Christ. That's the scriptural truth. It's not because of you, but because of Jesus, because of me. See, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, you need to see that comparison. Christians are not of the world. Sort of? No, it's not sort of. Very definitively. It says, just as Jesus is not of the world. How much is Jesus not of the world? Absolutely not. And he's saying, Christians and disciples are not of the world. Talking about identity. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you live for? Do you know what you live for? It has to be clear, people. It has to be clear. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. No, Jesus' prayer right now is not take you out of the world. That's not his intention. He wants to send you into the world. Okay? I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil ones. And then he repeats that statement. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And here is the truth. Now, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Okay? Don't take them out. Keep them there. I'm going to send them there. But sanctify them for my purpose. In the truth, and your word is the truth. And here's the purpose. Verse 18. Just as you sent me into the world. The same purpose Jesus was sent into the world, God has sent. I'm going to send these Christians into the world. And here's my question. Into where? Work. Isn't it? Work. Because that's where you spend most of your life. Can you picture with me? We had this talk on Friday night. When you go to work, how many of you have I am surrounded by this devoted Christians? Would you raise your hand? Man, I'm so encouraged because they're all Christians. Would you raise your hand? Probably nobody. We're living in a very dark time right now. And people that you work with, whether they are your superiors or your professors and your teachers and your, you know, peers or your subordinates, if they're not in Christ, they're desperately lost. Then there is you. What do you think the purpose is of God sending you there? Make money, just close your heart, don't associate with them. So you get paycheck, you could pay the bill, and give to the Lord a little bit, and so you could do Christian life. Does that make any sense? Brothers and sisters, if you be silent, people at work will be hopeless. Do you realize that? If you are silent, if you are careless, if you don't care about them, people at work are hopelessly lost, standing condemned. Okay? Job, vocation upon Christians is calling of God. He redeemed you and saved you out of the world and sent you back into the world. To where? To work. To your home, to your neighbors. But primarily your work, I think. Primarily your work. I just want to close. So how do we share Christ at work? We can't do that. It's illegal. We say, it's just not easy to do that. We can't really talk about him. If we do, and, you know, people get very offended, and, you know, we could lose our job. So how do we do that? How do we do that? We always ask this question. How do we do that? You know what? I think, number one, by your sincere attitude towards your job. Don't bypass that. Right? You're heartily... your devotion to your job. If you are a cut-corner-ing person and all your co-workers are seeing you and they know you are a Christian, oh man, you know, he's a devoted Christian, but look at his work. Then that's not going to be a testimony at all. Your sincerity, not as a man-pleaser, not just to cover, you know, just your eye-pleasing work, but as to the Lord, because you are working for the Lord. Right? I think that's the first thing. And the second thing is the attitude and the posture of your heart that you radiate at work. What do you mean by that? You know, 2008, we were selling our practice, and I share this with Korean Service. I'm going to share this. My office was in Flushing. Small, 650 square feet office. Small office. There's an orthodontist in front of me. And then there's an oral surgeon right next to me. Okay, and we're kind of close. We used to have lunch time to time. And as I was like ready to just leave the office for good now, so I went over to them and just kind of say goodbye to them. And this orthodontist, who is older than me and went to high school that I went to, great high school I went to, Flushing High School. he said, "Paul, let me just tell you something. You know, I really envy you. I really envy what you're doing." And then he goes, he say this word, "How do you look so confident? You're selling your practice, your life, your means of life. And how do you look so confident?" My brothers and sisters, it doesn't even have to be word. Your hope, your joy, your outlook on life will bring hope to the people. They may ask you, "What is it? What is that shoe? You're going through this kind of like crazy journey, and yet you look so confident." Isn't that the case? Friends, our profession, job, and work is the will of God upon your life. Will of God upon your life. Unless it is like doing illegal things. Obvious, that's obvious, right? Yeah. Trafficking or, you know. It's the will of God upon your life. And it is perhaps the primary place of your mission field. Can I just tell you that? Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, what day is it? Monday, depressing day, right? But don't be depressed. You're being sent into the mission field. And Lord is going forth with you. And all the people that you work with without Christ, unless you shine, they're hopeless. Do not be silent. That's what the job is about. It's not about paying your bills. It will. That's a like subsequent blessing, right? Side blessing. So that you could give to the Lord. Yes, yes. That's an expression of your lordship. We talked about this. It's His. If He's the Lord of your life, what you give is His. You're just giving back to the Lord, and that's an expression of your submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But the key thing is, we are going into the world because God is sending us to work. That's a high view of work, right? And hopefully you'll be joyful. Ah, pays my bill. It's a necessary evil. That would be a tragic life. Someone who doesn't know the Lord at all. But Bible is very, very clear, brothers and sisters. You are the light of the world. And I'm sending you, just as Father has sent me, I am sending you to work. Yeah. Let's pray.